in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to kind of dig into it. What's going on is Simon is one of the disciples that are beginning to spread the gospel. Jesus has died, been has risen from the dead, and the church is being birthed. And that's what's going on. Simon is one of these that's helping birth the church, and he's going out and he's preaching and he's teaching, and he goes to Samaria. And that's the premise on what we're going to be reading about. Let's read a little bit of it, and then I'll finish the thought that Brother T.D. Jakes had that I thought was worth sharing. So, Acts chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 4. Although the believers were scattered by persecution, they preached the wonderful news of the Word of God wherever they went. Philip traveled to a Samaritan city and preached to them the wonderful news of the Anointed One. The crowds were eager to receive Philip's message and were persuaded by the many miracles and wonders he performed. Many demon-possessed people were set free and delivered from evil spirits out of them, delivered as evil spirits came out of them with loud screams and shrieks, and many who were lame and paralyzed were also healed. This resulted in an uncontainable joy filling the city. It says, now there was a man who lived there, and this is in verse 9. It says, now there was a man who lived there who was steeped in sorcery. For some time he had astounded the people of Samaria with his magic, boasting to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest among them was dazzled by his sorcery, saying, this man is the greatest wizard of all. The divine power of God walks among us. For many years, everyone was in awe of him because of his astonishing displays of the magic arts. And I'll stop right there and we'll pick back up in verse 12 in a second. So you see what's happened in Samaria. God came in, Jesus came in and planted a seed. He planted the seed of salvation. He planted the seed of who he was. And so it began to grow and people were saved. And if you read in John, it talks about basically revival broke out. Interesting enough, this man for a few years had been practicing sorcery in the same exact place. Everywhere that God is going to do something, the enemy will have a counterfeit for that thing there. So every time, and Michael, every time we hear what God is saying, Satan will try to get in the other ear, and he will try to say something else. And it's going to look like what God's saying. It's going to sound, they even thought that this guy possibly was a prophet of some sort. They even thought that he possibly had this this angelic thing going on where he was hearing from God. Even he references God in when they talk about him, but he had nothing to do with God. Satan and our enemy in this world wants it to look good and look a certain way, but it's not that thing. And that's what is so difficult. And that's why I'm praying for you so that you'll see what God is telling you, what God is saying. Because Satan will come right up next to that and say, that's good. Let's do this, you know. But then he'll take you another direction. He'll take you the wrong direction. He'll lead you away from God. There's always, always, always going to be a counterfeit. Okay? That's almost a litmus test that God is speaking to you, that there is a counterfeit floating around. Because there's so many times in the Word where when God does something, Satan will come in and do something else. And so in your life, when God speaks to you, you know, the old devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. I mean, that is like seriously almost like real. I think if we could see into the spiritual realm, it would almost be like there's a devil on one of our shoulders floating around with us trying to get us to do that thing. And then there's an angel and it's so easy to talk about, but how do I tell the difference? And to me, it is fast forward, what fruit will this produce? What fruit will come out of this decision? What fruit will come out of this decision? What's the past fruit of this? What's the past fruit of that? Because you could look at the past fruit of Jesus Christ, who was the real thing in Samaria, and you see God. If you look at the past of this man, you see nothing. You see desperation. You see just a man. So that's when you lifted that up, Michael. I don't know if that helps any, but there's always a counterfeit. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if there's something else coming along trying to drag you in that other way. That is so how the enemy works in our life. He wants to distract us with some kind of counterfeit. And on that note, that counterfeit can be what we perceive as good things too. Okay, that counterfeit can be bad things. It can be addiction. It can be it can be gambling. It can be all these bad things we can think. But that counterfeit can also be success and money and fame. It can be, Satan does not care. He doesn't give two flips what it is that leads you away from God, as long as you're being led away from God. He doesn't care if he leads you with manure or if he leads you with candy. He doesn't care. As long as you go away from God, that's all he's worried about. He'll give you a penthouse somewhere, and he'll give you cars, and he'll give you fame, and he'll give you your own television show, if that's what you want, that keeps you away from God. So keep that in mind. It's not just, oh, well, it's going to be bad things. No, it's what the world perceives as success so many times leads people away from God. Okay, so, but anyway, that's what Brother T.D. Jakes kind of, he did a background on what was going to, he didn't talk about Simon really at all, but I thought that was cool that I had been studying that, and I heard that. I said, we're going to throw that in there tonight when we talk about that, because I think it's relevant to our lives. One other thing that I feel like was out of that, and this was extra as I was studying. Jesus planted the seeds. Isn't that interesting? In this scenario, in this time, in this particular thing, Jesus planted the seeds. Well, we think of Jesus as being the ultimate harvester. We think of Jesus being the one that comes in and gets all the glory, which he should and does in the end. But in this situation, he planted the seed. And so many times in our life, I find myself like, I don't want to plant seeds. If I'm not a big farmer, me and Cammie tried gardens like two times, and it was like, this is too much work. I could go to the grocery store. Tastes the same. I love the idea of gardens, though. But the fun part was going out there and, by the time we got done with it, there wasn't a lot of food. But anyway, getting the corn off or the tomatoes off or something like that. That was the fun part. That was the great part. But it was the not-so-fun part was coming in and tilling up the soil, especially since we had never had a garden there before. And that's a whole other sermon. But in planting these seeds, it's like, okay, I'll put this in the ground and cover it up. It's like, all right, well, there we go. That's it. I'm done. It's not very satisfying at all to me, because you put this seed in the ground, you cover it up, and you walk away from it. And so many times we want to be the person going out there with a bag and getting the corn and getting the okra and getting getting the harvest. God Himself was planting seeds. So if you think that's not important, you do not understand the harvest. So never, never, never look down on those times in our life when God's having you plant seeds, when God's having you build something for tomorrow. That's what it is. When we talk about planting seeds, you're building something for tomorrow. You're putting something away for tomorrow. Okay? It's nothing that you get to do today. You don't get to reap that benefit today. So I think it's kind of cool that Jesus even modeled how to plant seeds. He planted seeds in Samaria. He planted seeds that were going to come into fruition later on when Philip comes through. And on past that. Let's keep reading. Pick back up in verse 12. But as Philip preached the wonderful news of the kingdom of God's kingdom realm and the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, many believed his message and were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon believed and was baptized. Remember that. Even Simon believed. He says he believed. And that's what we take the word, what the word says. It says, even Simon believed and was baptized. But wherever Philip went, Simon was right by his side, astounded by all the miracles, signs, and enormous displays of power as he witnessed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted God's message of life, they sent Peter and John to pray over them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and were yet to have the Holy Spirit fall upon them. As soon as Peter and John arrived, they laid their hands on the Samaritan believers, one after another, and the Holy Spirit fell and filled each one of them. When Simon saw how the Holy Spirit was released through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he approached them and offered them money, saying, "I want this power too. I am willing to pay you for the anointing that you have, so that I can also lay hands on everyone to receive the Holy Spirit." Of course, in verse 20, Peter rebuked him and said, "Your money will go with you to destruction. How could you even think that you could purchase God's supernatural gifts with money? You will never have this gift or take part in this ministry, for your heart is not right with God. Repent this moment for allowing such wickedness to fill you. Plead with the Lord that perhaps He would forgive you the treachery of your heart. For I discern that jealous envy has poisoned you and blinds you as a captive to sin." Simon begged, "Peter, please pray to God for me. Plead with Him so that nothing you have said over me may come to pass." And that'll be all the scripture that I'm wanting to cover. So you see what's going on here. I hope that made sense. I like the language that the message puts that in. It's pretty clear. This guy gets saved. Gets baptized. He's hanging around these guys because they're really cool, and he likes what they're doing. He likes what they said. They're very charismatic. Obviously, people are, miracles are happening. And then he sees Peter and John come. They call for backup. You know, Philip's like, "Hey, we got a revival going on, guys. Come on down. I need some help. These Samaritans are on fire. Let's keep this going." So they come down and begin to lay hands on people, and they begin to go to a deeper, more powerful place with God, receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of this next step that they're taking. They're receiving this awesome part of God, the Holy Spirit. And it comes, and it looks very powerful, and it is very powerful. Philip sees it, and he's impressed. But Philip still has a lot of Philip in him. Philip has bought from other sorcerers. He's always bought, most likely, purchased from them. How do you do your tricks? Like, y'all remember that David Blaine guy? Is he still around, or did he actually get sucked into a fiery pit somewhere? Because I'm pretty sure he was demon-possessed. Y'all know who I'm talking about? He was like this magician guy that, like, I really think maybe he had a demon because the stuff he did. Did y'all see him? Brett, did you see him? You know who I'm talking about. Spooky dude. Anyway, so it's just tricks, right? So then, if you were a sorcerer and you needed another trick and you saw somebody else's trick, you'd be like, "All right, man, how'd you do that? I'll pay you some money. You show me how to do that because I need that trick in my book of tricks." Okay? I think Philip's still thinking that way, like, well, this is maybe a trick that I need to buy. It's a little different world, and obviously he hopefully begins to learn that. Chasing the right things the wrong way. Because he says that he wanted to be able to do this. He wanted to be able to lay hands on people, and he wanted them to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. So he says his end result is a good thing. His end result is that other people would receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he said he wanted to do. But he wanted to do it. He wanted to be involved in it. The right thing with the wrong heart. You can take money and throw that in there, because you could want money and get money, and you can use money for the great things, but you can also use it for some very bad things. So what do you want this for? My main thing that I want you guys to grasp tonight and to really feel, and when we talk about our prayer life, and we talk about praying for healing, and we talk about all these things that we need and want God to address, and we want Him to come in and change the trajectory of these things. And absolutely, 100%, this Word tells us to pray. This Word tells us to call upon the name of the Lord. It tells us that He can do that. He is more powerful than anything that afflicts us in this world whatsoever, and He absolutely 100% wants us to go to Him for that. But it is so important, guys, about how we do that and why we do that. God wants our heart above all. He does not want our money, our influence, our talents, our gifts, our works, our sacrifices. That's not what He wants. If you give Him all of those things, if you give Him everything that you have, but you do not give Him your heart, if you do not love Him above all of those things, then those things are just things. They don't mean anything. By what Simon was wanting, he wanted the things. He hadn't figured out, and we pray that he does, did later on, he didn't want a relationship. He wasn't worried about a relationship with God. He didn't want this relationship with Jesus. And at this point, because Jesus is risen again, he can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He can have a one-on-one relationship just like each one of us can. But he was not concerned about that as much as he was concerned about the byproduct of that relationship. And that's, I think, where we so many times, I know I can accidentally put what I need from God in front of my want for relationship with Him. And I think God really, really is going to operate in our life the way we need Him to when we put that in the right place. And that's one of those things you just got to... You fall in love with somebody by spending time with them, by hearing them, by seeing their heart. And when you read this word, and when you pray, and when you worship, and when you get to that place, you see God's heart. And once you really see God's heart, once you pursue God's heart, He will show you His heart. When you honestly and purely say, God, I want to see Your face. I want to know You. I want to know what You think about me. I want to know what You say about me. I want to know more about this salvation that I have. I just want to understand it more, like, why? You know, dig into God and understand Him and see His face. You will fall in love with Him. You will say, You are the only thing that matters when you get to that place. Now, these other things will bombard you constantly. That's when you have to refocus. But when God has our heart, He will have everything. He will have our money. He will have our influence. He will have our talents. He will have our giftings. He will have our works. He will have our sacrifices, because it comes along with us. Same way, when we have His heart, those things come along with Him. Now, does that mean if I fall madly in love with Jesus Christ, then my friend that I've loved forever that's got cancer right now is instantly going to be healed? No, it doesn't necessarily work that way. But He wants that pursuit first. That has to come first. So many times we want things. Before we, and we'll put it this way, let's say before we get saved and after we get saved. Before we get saved, we want these certain things, okay? We want nice things. We want money. We want influence. We want all these things. When we get saved, it doesn't take those wants away from us. Okay, I'm not talking about pure things. I'm not talking about, you know, asking God to heal somebody from cancer. I'm talking about just your natural, everyday, I like nice vehicles. Let's say I like nice vehicles. When you get saved, you're still probably going to like nice vehicles. You know, you probably are. I mean, it's okay. I like nice cars. Whatever it is, I like for people to listen to me when I talk. You're still going to like for people to listen to. God may have a very specific reason for you to like that. We have to be careful about the things that we want under the guise of church. And I don't know how to say this other than, what is your heart? This is what I'm saying. What is your heart behind what it is? If you liked to gossip about everybody before you got saved, and then you go to church and you get saved, and you're like, well, I'm going to get on the prayer team so I can find out everything about everybody and pray for them. Okay? That's a great thing with the wrong heart. Okay? That's a wonderful thing to pray for people. But if you're praying from somebody with the wrong heart, then honestly, don't worry about it. I like to be popular, so I'm going to get in the most popular life group. I'm going to make my life group the most popular. And our church, listen, I'm not saying our church, guys. I think we have very evenly cool life groups. Don't everybody get upset. But just saying, if you like to be like super ultra popular in the world and you come into the church, well, I'm going to lead a life group, I'm going to lead this, and all it's doing is feeding your need to be popular, and it's not because I want to bless others. Right attitude, right thing, wrong heart. I like to play music. I've seen this. I have absolutely 100% seen this. I'm talking third person. I'm a really great guitar player. So I play at, used to be the Mansion. I don't think they do music there anymore. It's a barbecue place. But anyway, I play at the Mansion through the week, which used to be like where bands would go play, you know, and stuff like that. I play there in the week, and I like to play. So when I go to church on Sunday, I'm on the worship team. Because I like to play. Not because I like to worship. It's just music to me. Okay, that's a nice thing to do, but that is absolutely the wrong heart. Again, I like to be an influencer. I like for people to listen to me, so I'm going to become a preacher. I'm going to become a leader in the church. God can use every one of those scenarios with the right heart and make you awesome at it in the church. God can give you a heart to play the guitar and make you an awesome worship leader. God can give you the heart to want to know what's happening in Paul's life, but because I want to pray for Paul and I genuinely want to seek out God for Paul. When my heart is right, that's great. But if I want to pray for you just so I can know the trash that you're going through and all the stuff that you're dealing with, that's wrong. Everything's about heart. Everything in this word is about heart. It's about where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? I mean, that's nice that you're going to do this thing, but where are you coming from? Why are you wanting to do this thing? And that is Simon's problem. And I think that's why this story is in here, because it just exposes our depravity as human beings to just kind of resort back to that messed up state where our heart is not right, where we're not seeking out God first. We're not seeking out what He wants first. We're not asking God, how do you want me to use my giftings in this area? Go ahead. You got talking this. That's why you were
contemplating. No, we're talking about the heart, so I have to share this. Bill Johnson said this, and I heard it. And it impacted me, but it took months for it to actually happen in my life. But when you hear this, I ask you to really listen to it, because it's going to change your life. There's no way it can't. Not when you want Him and you want for Him to change your life like you know He can. But it goes that you can't change your heart and He won't change your mind. Right? You can't change your heart, and He won't change your mind. But if you change your thoughts, He'll change your heart. So, I thought for years I could change my heart. How I felt about things, right? Deep in me. But you can't. That's Him. He will give you, He'll create in you a clean heart, right? You cannot. Just like David knew. Lord, just create in me a clean heart. So if all He wants you to do is change your mind, all He wants you to do is repent, which is not ask for forgiveness. It's to change your mind. Repent. That word means, it's metanoia, but it means to change your mind. And after you change your mind, you'll change your direction. But you can't change your direction without changing your mind. But that's so huge, because whether it's, no matter who it is in this room, You can't change your heart. He can. And all he wants you to do is for you to say, I don't want that in my life anymore. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want to feel this way about something. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's not pure, it's not of him. And he wants it gone, but he wants you to want it gone. Right? He wants you to want it gone. So, and everything that James is talking about with the heart, with Simon, like, everything that you'll get, all these gifts that he'll give you, he'll bless you with, they're gifts. They're not things. Simon wanted things. And he wants to give you gifts. So, when you're just walking in a one-thing lifestyle, you just want him. And he wants you and you want him. He's going to give you things, but he knows he can do that because he knows your heart. Right? He can give you all the things that, I mean, you guys right now, that's all he's doing is he needs to build a foundation. Because how can you walk in what he has for you if you don't have a foundation? It's illegal for him to give you things if he hasn't given you a new foundation. He gave me a new foundation, but it didn't come without a cost, a good cost, but it came with me giving him everything. And that's time, and that's everything you have. And it just doesn't matter how long it takes. Anyway, I could keep going, I guess. But you can't change your heart, and he won't change your mind. But if you change your thoughts, he'll change your heart. That will keep happening in you as he perfects you. That is what that's all about. But that's freedom to know that you're not doing that. You can't do that. He will do that. Everything you need gone in your life, in our lives, we all need stuff gone. I need to be the man that he created me to be. But I can't do that on my own. I need him to do that with me. And he just needs me to change my mind and be patient.
Hey man, you stole my punchline at the whole end of the thing. We were going to end in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's what David prayed. And like Paul is saying, like, how do we do this? You know, that's what I was about. So I'm in the right place and I want the right thing, but what is the right way? And how do I do that? I fall in love with the King. And how do I fall in love with the King? I say, God, every day, because let me tell you, every day something's going to come against you. And something's going to tell you to get that. You should want that thing. That you should want this over God. You should want this over God. Well, how do I do that? You just go to God and honestly say, God, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. You know, that's the only way we can do it. Because like Paul said, that's not within us to be able to do that. That is not, we cannot will ourselves to do that. We don't just will ourselves to do the right thing. God Almighty has to come into our lives and we have to invite him in. He wants us to invite him in to do that. This is an example. I feel like I've got a few examples. I like examples. What does this look like in real life? My wife, Cami, is an excellent cook. She can cook really, really good. I gained I think I was like 115 when we got married. I'm pushing 170-ish right now. It's all muscle, but you know, that's what happens. She's a really good cook. My wife's generally good at anything she puts her mind to. She can get good at it. That's one awesome thing about her that's always impressed me. I think she could decide today that she was going to play the guitar and she would work herself to death until she was good at it. That's what she did with cooking. Like, she started cooking right not too long before we got married and like was really awesome at it. So she's a great cook. And you know, you always hear the, you know, the The old guys always tell the young guys, well, make sure you marry a girl that can cook, you know, and you'll be all right. You know, that's what y'all, I hear people tell Noah that all the time. It's hilarious. And they're kidding, but they're kind of serious too. But my wife can't. She can really, really cook well. But I did not marry her because she could cook. Because when we got married, I didn't know she could cook some stuff, but I didn't know that she could just open up a recipe book. And she had this eye to know this would be a good recipe and this would not be a good recipe. I trust anything. She can make anything new. She can read what's going on in the ingredients and say, yeah, I think we would like that. I think our family would like this recipe. It would be good for us. Or she'd be like, yeah, that's not really going to be something that we want to do. And she never leads me wrong. It's always good what she does. But I didn't marry her for that because I didn't know that wasn't a part of my, putting this together. I married her because I fell madly in love with her. Because I fell in love with her. But she could cook. It's kind of cool. Because of my love for her, her cooking for me kind of comes with it. She cooks. And it's awesome. Here's the key. And this is how I wanted to relate it to God. If my wife never cooked me another meal, if she never cooked anything else by choice or just something happened where she just couldn't cook anymore or whatever, if she never cooked anything else for me, I would not love her 1 ounce less than what I love her right now. Because my love is not predicated on what she is doing for me. My love is not predicated on the fact that I have this wonderful meal when I come home or that she can do this or that. My love is predicated on the fact that I have this deep relationship with her that means more to me than any meal that I will ever eat. And that's what God wants with a relationship with Him. If He doesn't heal that person, I will still love him. If He takes all these things away from me, I will still love Him. If He doesn't come through on that job, I will still love Him. If I'm having to do this thing with the Blake House and it's terrible and I don't want to do it, I will still love Him. Because He loves me no matter what. So that's the place. That's the place that God wants us to get. Where I'm not so worried about all this other stuff. Yes, ask Him. Yes, when I get off work tomorrow and me and Cammy are talking, I was like, hey, what do you want to do for dinner? And I say, what do we want to do for dinner? I mean, like, what have you figured out to do for dinner? I'll help you do it. You know, if you need me to brown the meat, I can do that. But what I'm really saying is, what have you figured out? So I'll still ask that question. I will still ask God to heal this person. I will still ask God to make my friend at work's wife completely cancer-free. I will still ask that, absolutely. But if He doesn't, and I don't understand it, will I still love Him? Did Simon the sorcerer walk away from God? We don't know. He doesn't give a really great response when He says, you need to repent for this. He says, will you repent for me? He doesn't give the greatest response. It gives me this feeling that He figured it out. So Simon the sorcerer, I don't get this power? Well, forget this. We treat God like that so many times. And I will challenge you guys, challenge you right now. If you do not fall madly and deeply in love with Christ and with God, with Yahweh, and who He is, then everything that you're trying to accomplish and that you are standing up to right now means nothing. It means nothing. You've got to have the most important thing in line, and the rest of it will fall in line. The rest of it will fall in the line the way that He has orchestrated it to happen. As long as I love my wife and I treat her the way that she's supposed to be treated, I'm going to eat. I'm going to have to diet because I eat so much. Don't worry about that part. Addiction, disease, financial stuff, all that will go away the way that He sees fit. The way that He sees fit, not the way that we see fit. That's where we get confused sometimes because we think it should happen a certain way. In our minds, it should happen a certain way. Put it in His hands. Are we chasing Jesus or are we chasing the miracles? That is such a big part of the New Testament. That is such a big part of Jesus' walk. Everywhere He went, when He was doing miracles, there were people there. But when He started saying hard sayings like, you've got to eat My flesh and drink My blood, everybody left. Everybody was hitting the road when the hard stuff happened because they didn't want to be around that. We want to be around the miracles. Am I in a relationship with my wife or is she my cook? Do I want a relationship or do I want a meal? That's what we have to ask ourselves with our relationship with God. It's all about our heart. We should want an awesome marriage. And here, this is tricky. I should want an awesome marriage. But if that is my end goal and I'm using Jesus to get my awesome marriage, it's not going to happen. Does that make sense? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? My end goal needs to be my relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Yahweh. My relationship with kingdom things. And when that is my goal, I'm going to have a good marriage. Put it in the right order. Don't use Jesus to get your miracle. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, well, I've tried everything else, so let's go to church and see if that will work. And I will love Jesus and see if I get what I want from Jesus. That's not right. But we do that. By accident, we do that. By accident, I do that. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody but me. By accident, I will do that sometimes. Like, God, I really want You just to bless this situation. I need to draw closer to You. Why am I not drawing closer to God anyway? That's what we need to do. And sometimes it's so hard to keep that in the right order. It's all about our heart. I love Jesus for who He is and what He has done, not for what He will give me. One more crude example for you, because I'm an example person. Have you ever had a pet, especially a dog? They generally are like this, because cats don't care. I really don't think they care about you at all. But if you're a cat person, that's great. Have you ever had a dog that was really interested in you when you had food? When you had food, this dog would do anything for you. This dog would be over there. It's always there. It loves you. It thinks you're the most wonderful thing in the world when you have food. But when you don't have food, you never see this dog. This dog doesn't exist. It goes away. It does its own thing. But the second you pull out a bag of Lay's potato chips, there's a dog sitting there. Everybody's had that dog. Even my dog that I love very much that loves me regardless of the potato chips, he loves me more when I have food. With this dog, as an example, and I'm making us dogs, by the way. It's okay. If you have that dog that you only see and only is around you and only is interested in you and wants to be your companion when you have food, do you feel really loved by this dog? Do you walk up and say, there's my dog. That dog loves me so much. And they're like running away from you. But when you get a bag of chips out or whatever, they come to you. You may love that dog because it's your dog, but you don't feel loved by that dog. When the only time we pay attention to God, and the only time, God loves you. God loves you no matter what. He loves you no matter where you're at. That's something we preach hard in this church, and we believe hard in this church. He loves you no matter where you're at. But when you're in a relationship, you know what breaks my heart more than anything with my relationship with my wife? If she thinks that I don't love her or I don't have the affection. If she doesn't realize how much I love her in a situation or whatever, that will break my heart. We should be so in love with God. We should be in such a place that our main goal in life is to show Him how much we love Him. To worship Him, to walk with Him, to have a relationship with Him. We want more than anything for our relationship to be strong and for that to be important. Because we need to make God feel loved too. That's what our worship is for. That's when you dig into this word and you think, man, I'm going to dig in this word because I want God to show me something. You know what you're showing Him? That you value Him, that you love Him. And you know that makes the Father want to do download more stuff into you. When you open that word and you're digging for something, God's like, oh yeah, He's really wanting something? She's really wanting something? Well, I'm going to give it to Him. That's what God wants. He wants relationship. So, the question is, will God use me? This is kind of, as I'm thinking about this, so what am I saying that God won't use you until your heart is completely pure? We'll get back to what Paul just said. Do I have to be perfect? Oh, well, I'm not. My motives aren't perfect, so I don't guess God's going to. No, God will still. God will still. Simon the sorcerer was saved and baptized. He had started the relationship. God met him where he was at. God's going to meet you where you're at. You don't have to have it all figured out, because you're not ever going to have it all figured out. Your heart's still going to have these little rough edges in it in different places, and you're still going to struggle with stuff, and you're still going to, you know, sometimes want things more than you should want things, and that's still going to happen. That's when you pray that prayer. That's when you pray Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He knows we're going to struggle. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to fall. Simon was saved. Simon was challenged. He was loved, but he needed to go deeper. God wants us so badly, guys, to go deeper. He wants us to go deeper. He wants us to go deeper than miracles. He wants us to go deeper than the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to go deeper than that. He wants us to go so deep that we have such a deep relationship with Him that it's like, oh, you can cook too? Awesome. Oh, you can heal too? Awesome. It doesn't overtake the importance of my relationship with you. But that's awesome. I love it. I love the byproducts. That's where we should strive to be. So when you don't know how to do that, in so many days I'm like, God, you know, I just feel overwhelmed today. Like Robin was saying, when you sometimes you're like, gosh, there's just so much stuff going on. And you feel overwhelmed and you're like, God, how do I need to put you first right now. You know what it's okay to say to God? Say, God, I'm struggling putting you first right now. Create in me a clean heart. That's okay. That's what He wants. He wants honest, pure communication. He wants pure love from us. Say, God, I'm struggling today. I am like, you know, I'm really wanting this, or I'm really messed up on this thinking. And whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, you take it to God and you just put it at His feet and say, God, create. That's what David was doing. Create in me a clean heart. You know what you're saying? My heart is not clean right now. If I need my heart to be created clean, then my heart is not clean. That means that I've got stuff going on. I've got junk going on in my life that I need fixed, that I need cleared up, that I need to bring before You. And He will meet you. He will meet you every time. Don't know what happened to Simon the sorcerer. Like I said, he didn't give me a great feel that he was on the right path, but maybe he turned it around. We don't know. But examine everything. Everything that you want from God, because I want things from God. We all want things from God. But do I want those things? Do I want those things more than I want my relationship with Him? If I would trade my relationship with Him for any of those things, I'm off base. You should not want to trade your relationship and your walk with Him for anything. For anything. I'm talking your life. So, that's what I felt like God was wanting to say to at least one person in this room. He needed to say it to me. So, please go ahead. Here you go.
I just keep thinking about somebody who may be in here that's like, well, I'm not in love with God, so how do I make myself fall in love with God? And you can't really make yourself, well, you can't make yourself fall in love with God. It's just something that if you will go to Him, you will encounter Him in a way. If you come to Him and just say, God, I want to know You, just like they were saying, I want to know You, and I want a clean heart, I want a pure heart. When you go to Him, you encounter a love that you can never make happen. And once you encounter that love, then that's how you want to reciprocate that to Him. It's such a love, it's such a powerful love that it's like, oh my gosh, wow, You love me this much? You love me this much? And only He can do that. It's not something you can make yourself do. Like if you're in here tonight and you say, well, I'm just not in love with God. You couldn't make yourself fall in love with Kami. It's something that happened that took place. And that's how it is with God. I remember when I got saved, the day that I got saved, it was like this liquid love, just, that's the only way I can describe it, just poured over me. And I was like, oh my gosh, you love me this much. So if you haven't felt that from God, just go to Him and say, Lord, I want to know your love that way. And once you know He loves you that much, then you just, it's just natural to reciprocate that back to Him. And it's not something you have to force. It just comes. It's just easy. But first, you go to Him and say, Lord, I want to know this love. I want to know this. I want to be in love with you, Lord. This love that they're talking about that I haven't encountered. And once you encounter that, you will always know that He loves you. And you will always want to love Him back. It doesn't mean you're going to do everything right, make all the right decisions. You know, I've made mistakes in my life too. But knowing that He is loves me as much as He does always made me want to go back to that love, because there's nothing that compares to that. So it's not something you can force, but it's something you just go to Him and say, Lord, I want to know this love. And He just pours it out. And your love to Him just comes naturally back to Him.
Yeah, that's a key element. That's a key element to this. I mean, how do I go from a place that I don't have this deep love? And in this word, guys and girls, this is a love story. And when you read this and you see what He sacrificed for you, and you see what He went through because He loves you so much. When somebody loves you that much, it's hard not to love them back. It is so hard not to love somebody who genuinely loves you with everything that they are and literally died for you, literally would lay down their life for you. It's hard not to love that person. It's hard not to fall. So that's why this word is so important. I mean, there's so much. It's just a love story. It really is. It's impossible to walk away from it when you see it for what it really is. So I just get in this and say, God, show me. Ask people. That's what it's about. All right, I'll wrap this up. I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. If you guys want to come up, and that's what this is. When you see this, and I it looks like some of you guys might think, oh, this is just a churchy thing. I really don't get it. This is the ultimate picture of love. There's not a bigger, greater picture. Cupid, a little naked baby with a bow and arrow shooting at somebody's heart, has nothing on what this is, okay? This is true love. This is love like we cannot experience in any other facet of our life. This love is so strong and so deep. This was laid before the foundations of the earth, that you would be here tonight and that you would see this bread and this juice up here and you would say, I wonder what that means. And He would say, it is I love you. His body was broken and His body bled and His body died and it rose again because of His love for you. He loved you so much that He gave up everything. He gave up heaven. He gave it all up, and He walked away from it. So if you want to know what kind of love He has for you, you begin to understand what this communion is, and all He's asking is, partake of it. It's symbolism. Partake of it. Partake of my body. Partake of my blood. That means I want to accept and I want to be part of this thing, this love that you have for me. And I promise you, I do not understand it. I've been saved since I was 12 years old. And I do not comprehend this. And I take it every week. But I don't comprehend it. Sid Garner doesn't fully comprehend this. No man that's ever walked the earth other than Jesus Christ Himself fully comprehends His love. But that does not stop me from partaking in it. It will never stop me from partaking in it. Because I'm telling you, if you want to know what love is, this is an absolute beautiful picture of what love is. So, as we pray, if you want to come partake of this tonight, do that. Bring anything to the Lord that you need to. Heavenly Father, we just come to You tonight, God. And God, we thank You so much that You love us the way that You love us. We thank you so much for the invitation that you give us to have this ultimate relationship with you, God. This relationship in which we love you so much and you love us so much that we're in this amazing communion together, God. We're so in love with you, God, that you just bless us with these other things. And those blessings are great, but they do not compare to who you are and the love that you have for me, God. Lord, I pray that we learn from what your word says. I pray that we glean from what Simon the sorcerer and the issues that he had, God. And I pray that when those rise up in us, God, and we see that coming up in us, God, I pray that we go to Psalm 51 and we pray just like David prayed, that you create in us a clean heart, God. And we just bring it to you and we leave it at your feet, God. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what this bread and this blood means to us, God. And I pray as we take it tonight, God, we take one step closer to you and who you are, God. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, when we walk out of those doors, God, I pray that we feel more love walking out than we would when we walked in, God. And we just continue to take another step and another step and another step towards you, God. We love you so much, God. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.